TV.
Greetings, everybody. Martin Zender here. I hope this is the last day I have to dab my draining neck. I'm supposed to get this excised today, this cyst. It's, I think, several cysts that might be connected. I hope it's all like central cystatic, central heating. You know, I hope it's just got one plug, one port where you open that up and everything comes out. I hope. Let's see. I don't know. It's at 140. It's supposed to be an office procedure. They're going to give me local anesthesia. So, you know, and they're supposed to only take 20 to 30 minutes. But I have a feeling it's going to take longer. I have a feeling it's more complicated than they think it is. Being the pessimist that I've been since 2009, I think that they're going to look at it. They're going to look at the sonogram that I took last week for the first time 5 minutes before I get there. And they're going to go, oh, this is too complicated. Oh, this is too complicated. And they're not going to be able to do it. That's just a pessimist in me. We'll see what happens. But other than that, I'll let you know, tomorrow. Other than that, I'm looking forward to seeing you all Friday. I'm going to be there no matter what, okay? Unless they cut my head off or something. But even then, I will try to be there. I'm going to be there. Don't worry. I might have to have bandage. I don't know what kind of bandage situation. There's going to be stitches involved. But the show must go on. The conference will go on. Now, what I want to do today. Hi, everybody. I'm Martin Zender, if you haven't figured that out. But of course you have. I'm broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula. But on Friday, I'm going to be there. Smack dead center of the country, Kansas City, the heartland, Kansas City, Missouri. Oh, it's going to be great. Can't wait to see all of you. I got my topics picked out, but I've been known to change spur of a moment or the moment or several moments. And I've been known to have to be asked a question right before I go on, and I end up throwing my notes away and doing a whole talk based on the question. So I am so fluid. I let the Spirit of God do its thing at these conferences. That's the beautiful thing about it. And for any of the speakers that I have coming, you're looking at Scott Hicko. You're looking at Waylon Dabbs. You're looking at Mark Haukes. You're looking at Stephen Janowski. Did I mention everybody? Zender, Hicko, Dabbs, Haukes, and Janowski, otherwise known as Gerudo King. We're all going to be there, and I hope to see you there. Now, I want to get to chapter 2 of Ephesians, because this is a passage that almost everybody misconstrues, takes it all wrong. You know, Paul isn't even talking about behavior. He's not even talking about walking worthily of the calling until chapter 4 of Ephesians, when he says, I am entreating you then, I, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling. That doesn't happen until chapter 4. But why do people think it happens at the beginning of chapter 2? Because they think that this has to do with Paul telling people to behave themselves. But it doesn't. But I have to lead up to it. I can't just jump right in here. I gotta lead up to it. So in order to have time to explain chapter 2, I'm going to have to read chapter 1 and comment minimally, which is going to be difficult for me. So pray for me. Pray for me that I can get through this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, you know, no, just kidding, to all the saints who are also believers in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, the whole first part of this chapter, is what God has done for us. There's nothing here about our contribution. Listen to this. Blessed be who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he do? Who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ. Oh, wow. Why does he do that? According as he chooses us in him. Oh, wow. When did that happen? When I started behaving myself? No. Before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight. Is that a challenge or a promise? That's a promise. We to be holy and flawless in his sight. That's what we will be. This is not a challenge at all to the human. There's no challenge here anywhere, really, in the entire book of Ephesians. Remember? Let's remember. But that doesn't even happen until chapter 4. Designating us beforehand for the place of a son for him through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the channel through whom we are designated beforehand, in accord with the delight of his will. God delights in doing this. It's not about your pleasure primarily. I mean, it is about your pleasure. Primarily, it's about God's delight. Delights God to do this. I have to convince people of this so often. So many people say, I'm not worthy. You know, oh yeah, you've heard that over the years. I'm not worthy of this calling. No, you're not. But it's fun for God. It's fun for him to take unworthy people and set them on high. Let him have his fun. This is in accord with the delight of his will, for the laud of his glory. Well, actually it says, for the laud of the glory of his grace, which graces us in the beloved. Kind of ricochet grace. His grace, boing, bounces off Christ, boing, and hits us right between the eyes. In whom we are having the deliverance through his blood. Deliverance from what? You name it. Pressure, law, behavioral modification, guilt, anything that would squeeze you. Like everything you felt back in your days when you were in organized religion. The forgiveness of offenses in accord with the richness of his grace. People get confused with forgiveness here. They say, what is forgiveness doing here, Martin? Because you say we're justified. Justified doesn't take guilt into account. Forgiveness, isn't that a circumcision term? Or, yes, it can be, but you have to look at it in the context. It just means to let off. The word by itself means to let off. So we're talking about the forgiveness of offenses, not in accord with the circumcision gospel. That's a whole different thing. Their forgiveness is dependent upon them forgiving others. Ours is in accord with the riches of his grace. See, in the riches of his grace, he just let us off. Like we are let off. That's what forgiveness means. That's the meaning of it. You have to look at the context. Forgiveness in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it still means let off, but in the context, that being let off, let off the hook, basically. That being let off the hook is dependent upon you letting other people off the hook. Forgive us our offenses as we forgive those who offend us. The prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples. But this being let off, it's just a generic let off here, okay? It's not the circumcision kind of forgiveness, even though it's the same word. Again, it's context, 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 context dependent. The forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace. All your offenses, you're just let off. You're not an offensive person to God. You might be offensive to your spouse or to your children. You might sometimes be offensive to the police, I don't know. You know, but to God, you're not offensive at all. You're let off your offenses. And he lavishes you with what? With grace. Yeah, it says right here, in accord with the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. I mean, just reading the words here in the scriptures. In all wisdom and prudence, it's prudent of God to do this. Very practical. Making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight. There we go again with his delight. Which he purposed in him to have an administration. I could talk about this for an hour, but I'm not going to. I'm a little irritated right now. I'm tired, my neck is tripping, I'm just pissed off all the way around. And yet the word of God, it doesn't matter, it doesn't care if I'm pissed off, it doesn't care what mood I'm in, doesn't care if I'm into it, doesn't care if I'm inspired, the word of God speaks. And if I can just get out of the way and stay out of the way, this will speak to you. And I think I'm getting out of the way. I mean, I have to explain my eccentricities, which I'm trying to do, and then continue on with the word of God. To have an administration of the complement, that means the fulfilling, the filling of the eras. Like to make everything happen that's supposed to happen during the Aeonian times. That's the Zender paraphrase. To head up all in the Christ. All, what's all? Both that in the heavens and that on the earth. Is there anything else? No, the heavens and the earth. What else you got? Nothing. In him, our lot was cast also, being designated beforehand according to the purpose of the one, this is his purpose, who was operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be for the Lord of his glory, who are pre-expectant in the Christ. This is referencing the snatching away. Pre-expectant. We have an expectation to be delivered from this crap down here, from this mortality, from the draining and itching and irritation and bad moods. And we're delivered from, we're expecting to be delivered from all this sooner than anyone. Sooner than Israel. Sooner than the rest of the world. Sorry, rest of the world. But hey, I'm looking out for myself here. I'm sorry. This is all about us. It's not about the rest of the world. This is about the body of Christ. And we are pre-expectant into Christ. Just glory in it. You didn't make it up. You didn't designate yourself beforehand. This wasn't your plan. This is not in accord with the delight of your will. I mean, when you hear about it, it delights you, but it's in accord with the delight of his will. It was in accord with the delight of his will to lock 8 people in a boat and destroy the rest of the inhabitants of the earth in a flood. Hey, sorry about your luck out there. But, you know, see you at the great white throne. You're not done. You're not finished. You'll be back, not on this world, but at the great white throne. And there's going to be a fair judgment. And if your name's written in the book of life, which I don't know, sounds like you people were pretty rotten back then before the flood, then you'll go to the new earth. If not, well, you know, you're going to die again. This is going to be the second death, but there's no consciousness in death. So next thing you know, you're saved and you're alive with God and Christ forever, made immortal. And geez, you're not going to have anything to complain about except the flood. You might complain about that, but you're going to end up seeing it as a just verdict, and you're going to be completely satisfied, and all the bad memories will be erased. Everything will be dried out by then, and you're going to be good to go. In whom, on hearing the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom, on believing also, you are sealed. Love this. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You can't get out of this. Which is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. There's a bunch of different allotments. There's a common allotment. There are special allotments. Allotment, allotment, allotment. It all depends on context. This is our general allotment, the earnest of the inheritance of our allotment. Allotment of being sons and daughters of God, being members of the body of Christ. That's our general allotment. Everybody's going to enjoy that. And the spirit of promise, it's a promissory spirit, if you will. And we are sealed with it. You can't get out of it. Can't get out of it. Can't sin your way out of it. Can't bitch your way out of it. Can't reject Christ your way out of it. It's a common allotment, membership in the body of Christ, to the deliverance of that which has been procured. It's already been procured. What are you going to do about it? Christ procured it for the Lord of his glory. Here we go again with his glory. This is all about his glory. Your glory is there. It's just secondary. Verse 15, therefore I also, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, it's a bestowed faith, it's a given faith, but it's still your faith, relatively speaking, but God gave it to you. I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in verse 16 already, I'm pretty impressed with myself, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him. You need a lot of spirit to understand all these things I've been telling you, all the things that are written in this beautiful letter of Ephesians. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened for you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling. We all want to perceive what we're coming into, but it takes a dose of the spirit to do that. Because we're so inundated with the stuff that's going on in the world, the stuff right in front of our eyes, all the things we have to do every day, all our concerns and our worries. But my God, to be delivered from that and to be given a revelation of our expectation, to perceive that, to perceive what is the expectation of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment. You know, we're gonna get the enjoyment of his allotment. We're going to enjoy seeing him have his allotment, and we're going to enjoy being part of his allotment. See, there's another allotment. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of, you can't just look at the word allotment and say, oh, we know what that is. It's context dependent. There's different allotments. This is his allotment among the saints and the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing in accord with the operation of the might of his strength. Nothing much about you here except as the beneficiaries of his power, of his might, of his strength, of his delight. which is operative in the Christ, rousing him from among the dead. That was a pretty good trick. Spirit, a trick of the Spirit. Not a trick, it's the real thing. I mean, Spirit of God woke up Christ. That same Spirit is in you. And it is a guarantee that you will wake up should you die. But there are people among us, and I believe every single dang one of us, who are not going to die because the snatching away is that close. Paul says, we shall not all be put to repose. Don't believe any ministry which says everyone must die. I got something to say about that at the conference. You don't want to miss it. I will see you in San Francisco. Oh, crap. I think I made my reservation for San Francisco. Where is this conference? Oh, it's Kansas City. Oh, yeah. No, I'm good. Sorry. I just scared Paula to death. I just scared Kansas City Paula to death. No, my ticket's for Kansas City. Don't worry about it. In accord with the operation of the might of his strength, which is operative in the Christ. In accord, what we have is the same as we have a portion of the strength that is operative in the Christ. We don't always feel it, but it's there. It's a promissory note. It's promissory spirit, promissory strength, earnest of the inheritance. A little bit of strength, a little bit of spirit, enough to keep us going every day and help us to understand our expectation that we have a early expectation. That's another way of saying pre-expectance in the Christ. Rousing him from among the dead, seating him at his right hand. That's the most powerful place in the universe. Among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this eon, but also in that which is impending. I can't even begin to explain the glory of just that sentence. The right hand of God, among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this end, but that which is impending. You really need a dose of the Spirit to understand this. In the meantime, my neck is leaking. I'm just sitting here dabbing my very hurting neck with a paper towel. That's where I am right now. And I got to believe this stuff. And I do believe it. I have a promissory spirit, a promissory note, a pre-expectation. But I need more spirit. So Paul says, I don't cease giving thanks for you making mention in my prayers. God, I wish Paul was still alive praying for me. In the meantime, will you pray for me? Making mention in my prayers that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him. We all need more of this. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Deal? Deal? You don't have to do a formal prayer. You don't have to fold your hands. You don't have to go into a quiet room. Although, it wouldn't hurt. Go into a quiet room. Go into a quiet room. Or when you're laying down to bed tonight, pray for me. And I'll pray for you, okay? I'll pray for you tonight. This is Sunday. I'm not praying for you tomorrow night. I'm going to pray for you tonight. You pray for me tomorrow night because you're listening to this on Monday. So you pray for me. You can pray that you hope my thing goes well, but I really want you to pray for me to come to a greater realization of him, a greater enlightenment, a greater understanding, greater wisdom to perceive this pre-expectation, to really understand what it's all about, and to make it let or help this world to disappear more and more in the light of his glory and grace. With the same spirit that is operative in the Christ, rousing him from among the dead and seating him at his right hand among the... Yeah, I already did that, but why not read it again? Up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this eon, but also that which is impending, which is eons 4 and 5. And after that, we don't know what's after that, but there's something after that. And subjects all under his feet and gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body, the complement. That is the completion of the one completing the all in all. This is so glorious that I can't even go near this right now. Okay, this is the most amazing verse in Scripture, I think. Ephesians 1:23. But I need to get to chapter 2, and here it comes. And you, this is really the first concentration on you, but it's not what you think. And you, being dead to your offenses and sins. I know how most Christians read this. And you, being dead in your offenses and sins. We are not dead in our offenses and sins. We are dead to our offenses and sins. This is a great passage. And you being dead to your offenses and sins. How can you be dead to something that doesn't exist? In order for this passage to make sense, you have to have offenses and sins. I'm not telling you to go get offenses and sins. You already have them. I don't need to tell you to go get them. You already have them. Paul is saying here, and you being dead. He already wrote Romans years before this. And this is really a reflection of the truth of Romans 6, that we were crucified with Christ. And our old humanity was crucified. And we don't have to worry about the old humanity anymore. Even though it's going, yeah, yeah, and daring us to believe that it was killed. And anybody who's worried about their flesh, or working on their flesh, or fretting about their flesh, or thinking that their flesh will keep them from being in the body of Christ, you're beating a dead horse here. You're trying to poke a corpse. You're trying to grab a corpse by the shirt collar and tell it to straighten up. No. Dead to your offenses and sins in which you once walked. Oh, Martin, that you got Martin. Come on. In which you once walked. Paul's talking about the way they used to sin all the time. No. In which they once walked. You got to remember this. It's true that some of these people were terrible sinners, but one of the worst sins in the world is self-righteousness, and it is the desire to please God. These people of the nations had false gods. They were worshiping false gods who demanded sacrifice, demanded behavior, demanded that they do certain things. And every false god, including the Christian God, relies on fear, uses fear to curtail your behavior. We always think of these nations as just running around sinning like crazy. We never think of them as formerly religious people. We never think of them that way. But this is what we're looking at here. We're looking at people who used to fear that their offenses and sins would offend their deity. And the Christians still worry about this with their false deity, with their false God and false Christ. They still worry about this, that offenses and sins will keep one from the favor of their deity and will, in fact, cause that deity to destroy them. Paul says you're delivered from that. You're dead to your offenses and sins in which you once walked. They walked in a way that caused them to tremble before their false gods if they did everything wrong. Yes, some of them sinned like crazy, but we're too used to seeing this passage that way. We're talking about people who are just crazy sinners. No, we're talking about people who were crazy about fighting their behavior to try to squelch their behavior in order to please whatever false god they were worshiping. Paul is introducing them to a God of grace here, and they've never known a God of grace. They've never known a God who says your old humanity was crucified. They've never known a God who says you're not being treated or reckoned in accord with your offenses anymore. God is now conciliated to you. They've never been introduced to a God like that. And so the way they once walked was fear of offending their false gods. And you damn well could. Just like the Christians can damn well offend Baal Peor, whatever false god they're worshiping out there. In which you once walked in accord with the eon of this world. My God, folks, the eon of this world is obsessed with religion. With religion. This is about religion. This is about the religion of the nations, the fear of the nations, the false gods of the nations. That's about the false god of Christianity as well. In accord with the chief of the jurisdiction of the air, Satan, what do you think the chief of the jurisdiction of the air wants you to do? Oh, he wants me to sin like crazy. No, he wants you to fight sin like crazy. He wants you to be so concerned, so guilty, so uneasy. So scared of offending God that you will be preoccupied with your offenses and sins. But these are the things in which you once walked, but now you're dead to them. Not in them, dead to them. Nothing's changed as far as them having some of the same problems. They're just dead to them. They're putting them to death because Christ put it to death. So you might as well reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Not dead in sin, dead to it. Big difference. In accord with the chief of the jurisdiction of the air, because Satan wants religious people more than anything. He wants self-righteous people more than anything. He wants people who don't need God more than anything. People who are alcoholics, people who are drug addicts, they need God. They cry out for God. They beat their chest and say, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what he wants is people who think they're already good, people who think they're pure and holy and righteous via their own self-righteousness. That's what Satan wants. That's what the chief of the jurisdiction of the air wants. And this is verse 2, Ephesians 2, in accord. This is the spirit now operating in the sons of stubbornness. The sons of stubbornness are the Christians, are the Buddhists, are the Muslims, are the Hindus, all the religious people that are blah, 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 just praying the multiplicity of prayers and begging their God to forgive them and going over a checklist of their faults and their failures and making sure they go to the synagogue or the temple or face Mecca or kiss the cross or go to confession or do whatever the hell they have to do to keep their deity happy, because if you don't make him happy, he's going to pull the rug out from under you and you're going to go to hell for eternity. This is the spirit of the world. This is the spirit of the eon. This is the jurisdiction of the chief of the jurisdiction of the air, the one now operating in the sons of stubbornness. We're not looking at crazy sinning people. We're looking at crazy self-righteous people. Among whom we also behaved ourselves once in the lusts of our flesh. The biggest lust of the flesh is to be self-righteous. It's to be good. It's to be accepted by God via your own will, via your own behavior. It seems so counterintuitive because we're so used to reading the scriptures as a recipe book for human behavior, but it's not, especially not Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It's about what Christ has done, and especially not in Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's about what Christ has done. And Paul doesn't talk about human behavior until chapter 4. Where are we? Chapter 2. Doing the will of the flesh, the will of the flesh. The flesh wants to excel. The flesh, sure, it has its weaknesses, but every time it falls, it feels guilty. Every time you make a mistake, I've offended. And now I'm worried, and now my salvation is in jeopardy. God doesn't like me anymore. Doing the will of the flesh and of the comprehension. The comprehensions are destroyed. The comprehensions of these people have no comprehension. I'm talking about all religious people, no comprehension of what I read in chapter 1, of God and Christ, of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, that being designated beforehand according to the delight of his will for the Lord of his glory and grace, we too be holy and flawless in his sight, designated us beforehand. All these things, the earnest of the Spirit being sealed, can't fail, all that stuff, the greatest stuff ever. And we're in our nature children of indignation, even as the rest. Oh, there's nothing but awaiting the indignation of God. Yet God, being rich in mercy because of his vast love, which he loves us, we also being dead to the offenses and the lust, Paul's reminding them again that this is how you get here. You get to this great apprehension by being dead to the offenses and the lust. Because if you're alive to the offenses and the lust, then you will constantly see the offenses and the lust as things, as deeds, dirty deeds, done dirt cheap, that will keep the love of God from you, that will take the smile of God away from you. And this is total lie, a lie in accord with the chief of the jurisdiction of the air, and in accord with the spirit now operating in the sons of stubbornness. And the sons of stubbornness are all in church. He vivifies us together in Christ. In grace are you saved. 2:6. In grace are you saved. Not by your behavior. And rouses us together and sees us, and rouses us together and seats us together among the celestials in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, that in the oncoming eons he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.